Let us all pray. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, Beloved Jesus Christ, Blessed Master, Dearest Mother, Saints and Sages of all religions, I bow to all of you. Free my life from all obstacles. And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple. Make my heart thy altar. Make my love thy home. Be thou the only king. Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Welcome, everyone. Thank you for so many who came for the open house and kind of a farewell time, so to speak, for me. Appreciate it very much. Reading from The Holy Science by Swami Sri Yukteswar, beginning with Sutra 17. When man understands by his true comprehension the nothingness of the external world, he appreciates the position of John the Baptist, the divine personage who witnessed light and bore testimony of Christ after his heart's love, the heavenly gift of nature, had become developed. Any advanced seeker may be fortunate in having the godlike company in someone of such personages who may stand kindly to him as spiritual preceptor, Sat Guru, the Savior. Following affectionately the holy precepts of these divine personages, man becomes able to direct all his organs of sense inward to their common center, the sensorium, Trikuti, or the Shushumna Dwara, the door of the interior world, where he comprehends the voice like a peculiar knocking sound, the cosmic vibration that is the word Amen, Om, and sees the God-sent luminous body of Radha, symbolized in the Bible as the forerunner or John the Baptist. See Revelation 3:14, 20, and John 1:6, 8, and 23. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was not the light, but he is sent to bear witness to the light. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. From the peculiar nature of this sound, issuing as it does like a stream from a higher unknown region and losing itself in the gross material creation, it is figuratively designated by various sects of people by the names of different rivers they consider as sacred. For example, the Ganga by Hindus, Jamuna by the Vaishnavas, and Jordan by the Christians. Through his luminous body, man, believing in the existence of the true light, the life of this universe, becomes baptized or absorbed into the holy stream of the sound. This baptism is, so to speak, the second birth of man, and is called Bhakti Yoga, without which man can never comprehend the real internal world, the kingdom of God. See John 1:9 and 3:3. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh in the world. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In this state, the Son of Man begins to repent, and, turning back from the gross material creation, creeps toward his divinity, the eternal substance, God. When the development of ignorance are stopped, man gradually comprehends the true character of this creation of darkness, Maya, as a mere play of ideas on the supreme nature, on his own self, the real substance. This is the true comprehension. When all the developments of ignorance are withdrawn, the heart, being perfectly clear and purified, no longer merely reflects the spiritual light, but actively manifests the same, and thus, being consecrated and anointed, man becomes sannyasi, free, or Christ the Savior. See John 1:33. Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Through this Savior of the Son of Man becomes again baptized or absorbed in the stream of spiritual light, and rising above the creation of darkness, Maya, enters into the spiritual world and becomes unified with the Purusha, the Son of God, as was the case with Lord Jesus of Nazareth. In this state, man is saved forever and ever from the bondage of darkness, Maya. See John 1:12 and 3:5. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. When man, thus entering into the spiritual world, becomes a son of God, he comprehends the universal light, the Holy Ghost, as a perfect whole, and his self as nothing but a mere idea resting on a fragment of the Om light. Then he sacrifices himself to the Holy Ghost, the altar of God, that is, abandons the vain idea of his separate existence and becomes one integral whole. Thus, being one with the universal Holy Spirit of God, the Father, he becomes unified with the real substance, God. This unification of self with the eternal substance, God, is called Kavalya. See Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. I'd like to speak this evening on your Father's throne. What is this throne of God that we hear about tonight in these verses? Within every individual, the same apparatus resides within the subtle strata of our spine and our soul. As we have been taught, we all exist on many strata. There are many levels to our existence. But the highest level of existence comes at the Sahasrara, the crown chakra. What is it to attain to this crown chakra? It is more than having a sensation there. It is more than having an experience there. This is good indeed, to come into that sensation where that becomes alive within our own being. As the Kundalini awakens and rises within us, We feel different sensations along the way. At some point in our meditation, we hear the omnific sound of Om. This is a high-pitched sound, the sound of many rushing waters, which comes in either at the right ear or behind the head in the beginning. Later on, we can hear it as all-pervasive. If you should happen upon this experience, then let your whole mind expand with that sound, that inner sound. It's not something that's heard with the outer ears, although it can almost appear to be that way at times. But it is your inner sensorium that you awaken through deepened devotion to God and deepened meditation. When this sound comes to you, it comes in a way that is unknown as to its origins. It just simply comes to you. It is as if the wind were just to start to blow, and suddenly you don't know from which direction it blew, why it came, how long it will last, whither it go. You only know that that sound is coming to you. And so you attune your mind to it. You allow your consciousness to expand with it. You stay concentrated upon it, but not just in its localized version, but in its universal aspect. And in letting your consciousness grow with it, you simply let go of those barriers, of those attachments that keep you clinging to this body. One thing that I discovered by going through these many spiritual experiences, that oftentimes the pressure that I experienced in my own body, the heat, the difficulties, was not a consequence of this divine energy flowing through me. Rather, it was my own resistance, and it comes in an unconscious way. It's as if somebody comes up and were just to start to push on your own hands, and what's your first instinct to do? It's to push back. If you have some experience of pain in your body, the first thing you do is you try to prepare yourself for that shock. It's a natural human thing to do when you come against some powerful force to set yourself in reaction to it. And yet it's this very reaction that's very normal, very human, that causes such resistance and such pain, because by definition the human ego is attached to contracting things, defining things, creating boxes around things, putting labels on them, and saying then we comprehend it, then we understand it. And it makes the ego feel better about things. Light is totally opposite. It is there to expand us. It is there to break down barriers, limitations, boxes, labels, everything. All structures of the mind are laid waste to, ultimately, through this divine sound and light that comes within us during these times. And if we cooperate with that to the best of our ability in a conscious way, we can save ourselves much pain and much difficulty. It doesn't mean that it's completely free of difficulty and pain, but we can save ourselves much of it, because we are no longer automatically setting ourselves in resistance to it, trying to cordon it off, trying to make ourselves larger than the experience. Rather, if we take the attitude that we are the observer, and through that observation, we see the expansion of that spirit happening quite autonomously to our own consciousness. We give it free hand. And in order to do that, we have to have implicit trust and faith that this consciousness, this divine intelligence that enters into us, is fulfilling a purpose in our life, and a good purpose at that. That it is taking into account who we are. That it is perfectly designed for us. And so the more we can cultivate that attitude and that self-assurance, assurance in the great self with a capital S, then we save ourselves much in the way of painful growth and difficulty that comes as a result of our desire to resist, to make small ourselves. You see, the greatest problem isn't that we don't believe that we are God. The biggest problem is that we believe that it is imminent. And even though that runs contrary to what we think of ourselves as reacting to that we would embrace that, all we have to do is look into our own lives and the lives of others, and we see that that's not true. We see that we find so many ways to embrace the littleness of life, narrowing consciousness down to a very small field, and getting caught up in all the little things of this world. Now, this is our sadhana. This is our cross that we come against. This upward propellant force within the spine meets the horizontal resistive force of the world. And it's upon this cross, which is this body, it is the body consciousness, it is the ego that defines itself as this body, and therefore sees anything that threatens this body consciousness, whether it be in the physical or the astral or the causal, as to a threat to its own existence. Now, the removal of doubt can only be totally completed when we have gone all the way to God. If we had full and complete faith in this moment, without one shred of doubt, then we would instantly rise up into God consciousness. But the fact that we do doubt, the fact that we do resist this inner light, this inner consciousness, makes our sadhana more long, more drawn out. It makes it more difficult. And yet, this is the human condition. It is true for all of us. But not to despair. Not to despair. Because that light which is within you is true, it's perfect, it's whole and complete of its own self. Even in our prayer, if we say, O Lord, even if I let go of you, never you let go of me. Never you let go of me. Always remind me, always awaken me. Never let me rest complacent. Now we have to understand that when we give that prayer, we may be sowing the seeds of trouble. Because it's sometimes through pain and through difficulty that we are awakened to our own helplessness in this life, our own inadequacy. It is through humiliating experiences and difficult experiences that we go deepest within the soul, that we go deepest within ourselves, in order to find that reservoir of great spirit from which we may draw in order to help us. The problem is, most of us, as soon as we're out of some kind of trouble, are back to our merry way along on our life. I think I've told the story about a movie that I once watched with Burt Reynolds, and he decided to swim out to the sea and kill himself. And so as he went out and went further and further, he got out, and suddenly he realized that life was rather precious, and he really didn't want to kill himself. He realized he was too far out. He really didn't think he could make it back to shore again. He was getting so tired. He said, God, he said, I'm in real trouble here. If you let me get back to shore again, I'll give you everything, all of my life, everything that I have, everything is yours. Well, suddenly he felt a renewed sense of strength. He started swimming stronger and faster toward the shore. So he came in further and further and got about halfway there. He said, well, God, he says, I know that you know that I can't live on nothing. So how about 50-50? I'll give you 50%, and I'll keep 50% because I need something to be able to live on and make my way into the world. All right, that seems like a fair deal. He gets closer and closer, and as he gets in very close to the shore, and he sees that he's going to make it, He says, God, isn't 10% usually about right? I think that's what people usually give. I think that's probably okay. And he says, well, you know, the main thing is, as he's crawling up on the shore, it's the thought that counts. Yeah, that's how so many of us are when we're in real trouble. Oh, boy. We are totally attuned to God. Whatever you want. Whatever you want. Just get me out of this bind, you know. If I've created a little fib and I'm about ready to get caught and I don't want to get caught, just get me out of this and I'll be good forever after that. And so as soon as we're out of a bit of a trouble, we're back to our old pattern. We're back to our own life. But you know, the wonderful thing is about these great spiritual masters and about God is that they are complete and whole in their joy. They're not dependent upon us for their joy. They have their joy. They have their ananda, their bliss. But their greatest joy is when they see others rise up to share that universal vision with them. And it's not that they're incomplete without that, but it only increases their joy when another rises up and joins them in that. And so as one individual here and there makes the effort and rises up to enjoy life even as they enjoy life through this God consciousness, through this omniscience, this omnipotence, this omnipresence that they become one with, so the joy becomes greater and greater and greater. And when they see the children of God in error and in darkness and making their way through the world and not doing a very good job of it, their heart goes out to them. Their compassion seeps out to those ones. And they wish with all their might and with all their love that the children would see that they're making errors along the way, that they're living in sin, or in other words, they're missing the mark. And in missing the mark, they create misery not only for themselves, but for society as a whole. When Dharma, or that which is true, that which is righteous, goes without being honored within the individual or within the society, then all individuals and all societies suffer as a result. We don't have to look very far around us to see that Dharma has suffered greatly. We have all this wonderful material abundance. We have so many of the things that, as humans, makes us be able to live and operate on this earth well. But as Nietzsche once said, you are free, but what are you free for? What is humanity proclaiming their freedom for? Is it to have greater and greater shock value through art, through music, through behaviors? Or is it to ennoble life? Is it to uplift life? Is it to help one another, to love one another? To seek after that higher consciousness, that higher spirit? You see, it tells a great deal about us when we look around and we see how people are behaving. But first, of course, we must look at ourselves. What does that say about our life, our priorities? I once went to a organizational speaker type person, and he said, if I want to know what your true priorities are, I'd want to see two things. He says, one, I'd want to see your checkbook. And the other one is I want to see your day timer. How do you spend your time? How do you spend your money? That will tell me more about what your true priorities are than anything else. We had just gotten done making a list of all our core values. And so there's a big moan throughout the whole group as everybody recognized that what they had just written down, all these nice truisms on this piece of paper with their core values, wouldn't get reflected very much in their checkbook or in their day timer. We will be held accountable, not by anything else other than ourselves, our own true desires, our own true light within ourselves, will hold us accountable for how we spend our life. And when we reach the end of this life, we will then be accountable to ourselves, to the light within us, and we cannot lie to that. We can't fool it. We can't say, well, but, you know, I just didn't really have the time. We know what the truth is. We didn't make the time. And so this accounting process goes on. Mother once asked me, she says, how will you pay for the air that you breathe? I didn't have a question answer for her at that time. I said, I don't know, Mother. But it's a question that has stayed with me all this time. And it oftentimes comes to me. How will I pay for the air that I breathe? Will I leave this life better than when I entered it? Will I have some small influence on this world in a way that is positive, of light, of upliftment? The great accounting at the end will determine it so. But in the meantime, to hold that idea, to somehow do something that helps to pay for the air that I breathe. And it is a question that I think is good for all of us to answer in our lives. And we can't answer it necessarily by coming up with some slick little quote or some little saying, but it's how we spend our time, it's how we spend ourselves in this life. Time is the stuff of which life is made up of. And if you squander it, if you don't use it wisely, if you don't think about it, then it will never change. You will never come into a new state of consciousness. And when you reach the end of this life, you will feel as if perhaps you have not spent it well. You will look back on it with regret, but that moment for doing something different will have passed. Now, part of which you will be looking back on is this moment, this time in your life. And so, in this moment, in this time, you have the choice to do something different. You have the choice to question yourself, how do I really want to spend my time? How do I want to spend this life? For what purpose? You know, is it to watch television shows of the survivor? Or is it to take some time and go deeper into meditation? And it's all a question of accounting to yourself, to that light within you that you cannot fool. Not for a moment, not for an instant. And all the excuses and everything else doesn't wash with yourself. I was one time shown a previous lifetime that I had. And at the end of that lifetime, I was raised up to that level of the light. And there I saw this beautiful divine being. And I remember looking at that one. And I thought, oh, to be such a one, that would be my greatest wish. What I didn't realize at the time, because my own consciousness was so identified with that previous lifetime, was that being of light that I was meeting, that I was reviewing my own life with, was my own true soul, that Christ spirit and soul, of which I am part and parcel with. But you see, the thing is this, it is to consciously realize that. So oftentimes in our life, we read the lives of great masters, great souls, and we think, oh, that's so nice for them. Isn't that nice that they lived their lives that way? But we don't hold ourselves very accountable. Well, that's them, you know. They were a great person. They were a great soul. But what does that have to do with me? I could never do those things that they did. But you know, before they did that, they weren't the person who could do those things either. one of the things that God showed me was that for every circumstances in our life, God gives us sufficient grace to get through that. Have you ever thought about times in the past when you've gone through very, very difficult times where you had lots of things going on in your life and you thought, how in the world did I do all of that? And it's because in that moment, perhaps, that you're reflecting on that, you don't need that sufficient amount of grace, so you're not experiencing it in the same way. But when you need it, it is there. It comes to you fully. So I'm thinking about taking this time, as I felt the inner command to take this year in silence. Just recently, because of my schedule, I haven't had much time to reflect on it, but I've just recently started thinking about, well, I wonder what that's going to look like. You know, how am I going to do this? And I looked inside of myself and just to see, as I think might be natural from a human standpoint, do I experience any fear about that or anything like that? I noticed one time that there's a little thought that came in through there is, I wonder if I'll be able to talk after a year, whether it's like permanently gone or not, you know, does it disappear? Felt a little more like a curiosity than anything else. So I checked in and I didn't feel anything in the way of fear. What I felt was a total trust. I felt as if God and gurus were going the way, paving the way, and all I needed to do was just stay focused on them, just keep my hand solidly in their hand. And they will show me what to do. They will show me what will be needed to do. This morning, God showed me something very interesting, a very clear thought that came in complete in its form to me that said, you have been carrying the load for many, and that is about to increase. And
good.
Good. And I was a little curious about myself, and I thought, well, does that produce any fear in me? And so I went inside, and I saw, and so many times came back to my mind, times when I was traveling in India and having some difficulty physically during those times. And the times that I felt so perfectly cared for, so perfectly led through all the circumstances. And just what came back to me was that absolute trust, that light, that strength. And then I thought to myself, you know, it's not me who's carrying the burden. That's God who's doing it. If he loads me up, that's him doing it. If he gives me the strength to carry it, that's him giving me the strength to do it. What is there of there and mine in there? Mine is only to keep my mind upon him alone. And that's all I can do. And if I stumble or fall or whatever the case may be, that's up to him also, as long as I keep my mind where it should be. Then I can surrender all the doership, all the results, everything else to God alone. And that's all that's required. Doesn't that make life simple? When you have that absolute trust, when you have that absolute faith, you put your attention at that one point and never let go. Which one of us has control over our destiny, over our future from a human standpoint? No one does. When you actually look at your life and see all the things that you have absolute control over, I would challenge you to list more than a handful. And even that I would question. What we have the ability to do is where we turn the spotlight of our attention. Do we put it on the light or do we put it on darkness? And it can be summarized just that simply. Do we put it on negativity or do we put it on our infinite potential that is God? And that wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, whatever the situation is, we always have that option. always. And it doesn't mean that you're automatically filled with bliss or power or anything else. It means that you have your mind on the light. And that as you focus your mind on the light, you are drawn to that light. And whatever the difficulty, whatever the circumstances is, you are taken to that light. And if you should lose this body in the bargain, what of it? Better that we lose the body and keep the mind on the light than retain the body and lose the light. And know that whatever happens is for our own highest good. And that when we put our lives in the hands of God, He is doing everything for our own betterment. It's not easy to come by that kind of faith. It's not easy to come by that absolute understanding. But it is possible. And the way that it is possible is because that light exists in you now. It always has. It always will. And the moment you turn yourself over to it, 100%, completely, even in this moment, you bring yourself into that light, and that light will go to work for you. God will say, oh, I've been waiting for this for so long. I have so many plans that I'd like for you. And you've been just going about your way, and that's fine. You have your free will. That's inviolable. Sometimes we wish it weren't. As the prayer says, if God answered all of my prayers, I'd have to question His judgment. So we don't want ourselves steering the ship. We couldn't know. How could we know what is for our highest good? But when we accept everything coming to us as such, it frees us. That's the first thing that you have. And you know you're on the right track because you feel free. You feel simple. You feel at peace. Now, you may not be the cleverest person in this world, but you are the cleverest because God will see to everything. You may not always be the one who comes out on top in a worldly sense, but you do come out on top because God is first and foremost there for you. Krishna says, whoever never loses sight of me, I never lose sight of him. That one-to-one relationship, that absolute inviolable bond that we create there, cannot be severed by any person, by any condition, by any situation, unless we say so. The moment we make that bond without any condition, without any severance, no power on earth or beyond this earth can break it. And you will become that divine being of light whom you truly are now, whether you realize it or not. Whether you know it or not, it doesn't matter. Even if you think you're the worst person who's ever lived on this earth, turn yourself to that light. And that light will do its work. It will fulfill its promise. And this is the truth that we've been given by the spiritual light and all the masters who have come into it. And it defies explanation, it defies logic perhaps, but nevertheless, it is true. And so it is by this constant focus on the divine. Mother gave that over and over and over again. Keep your mind on God. Surrender to God. Love God. Serve God. Make it your first thought and your last thought of the day and everything in between. And you will achieve your goal. You will achieve your goal. I'd like to finish with a reading from the end, the conclusion. of the holy science. This is a quote from Sir Walter Scott, The Lay of the Last Minstrel. Love rules the court, the camp, the grove, the men below, and saints above. For love is heaven, and heaven is love. The power of love has been beautifully described by the poet in the stanza quoted above. It has been clearly demonstrated in the foregoing pages that love is God, not merely as the noblest sentiment of a poet, but as an aphorism of eternal truth. To whatever religious creed a man may belong, and whatever may be his position in society, if he properly cultivates this ruling principle naturally implanted in his heart, he is sure to be on the right path to save himself from wandering in this creation of darkness, Maya. It has been shown in the foregoing pages how love may be cultivated, how by its culture it attains development, and when developed through this means only, how man may find his spiritual preceptor, through whose favor he again becomes baptized in the holy stream, and sacrifices himself before the altar of God, becoming unified with the eternal Father forever and ever. This little volume is therefore concluded with an earnest exhortation to the reader never to forget the real goal of life. In the words of the illumined sage Shankaracharya, life is always unsafe and unstable, like a drop of water on a lotus leaf. The company of a divine personage, even for a moment, can save us and redeem us. So what is it to be in the company of a divine personage? Ultimately, it is to find the divine personage that resides within you. To become illumined, awakened, anointed, and to live and breathe and have your being in that supreme light. This is my greatest wish, my greatest prayer for all of you, for all of us, and for all of this world. If during this year of silence you would like to pick a day of a week or of a month and to dedicate that day to silence and to focus the mind not only on the salvation of the self by entering into this light, but seeing this world also entering into the light, to see this light spreading into the hearts and the minds of all mankind, to see this world once again reestablish Dharma by whatever name it goes by as its eternal truth and its pole star. It may seem impossible to the human mind that once the genie of Maya and darkness has been let out of the bag in the way that it has today, that Dharma could ever be reestablished, but through God's will and God's light, all things are possible. And to see this light sweeping over the earth, awakening the minds of all men, softening the hearts of all mankind, uplifting them, changing them, you know, and every person lived up to their own light. And that may be simply following the Ten Commandments. It may be not stealing, not cheating, telling the truth, treating people with respect, putting God first, however they conceive of that. That just living up to the highest light that's within them, that if every individual did that on this earth, this world would become transformed into a Garden of Eden. That's not so far beyond comprehension. It's not so far out of the reach of mankind. But to see that as a possibility, to see that happening, see that reality awakening within all beings. It is not a matter of making one religion or one thought form preeminent over others, but it is the awakening of that light that is universal, without qualification. This is the greatest thing that can occur upon our planet, and that can lift mankind into a true new age, to leave behind the darkness of the Kali Yuga and of Maya and enter into a new awakening. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be beautiful? To see that as reality. And why not? Why not? Let me say that there are a couple of announcements. One is that next Sunday, well, let me start with Saturday. On Saturday, we'll have an open house down at Cloud Mountain Retreat Center. It will be at my cabin. There will be a retreat there going on that will be a silent retreat, so we're asked not to speak while we're on the grounds, but that within the cabin I will not have yet taken silence. And we can see the cabin, we can see Misty Meadows, which is the building where we'll have meditation at. We can have a potluck lunch. If you would like to come, bring lunch, and we'll have a nice time. You'll be able to see where I'm at. And thereafter, the second Saturday of every month, we will have a time of silent meditation. The idea is to start at 10 o'clock in the morning and go until 3 o'clock, whether you want to come for that whole time or part of that time. The routine, as it's kind of come to me so far, subject to revision, is that at 10 o'clock, a few minutes before, we'll start. And I thought it would be nice for us to chant. And I think that when we're doing longer meditations, it's nice to get up and move. So the idea is that we circumambulate this room. We have the walking area open there. And that for all who want to, we can chant Om Shri Ram and have a leader and a response and do that until about 10 minutes after, and then we'll have meditation, silent meditation. About 5 minutes of the hour, we'll have, again, chanting, and there'll be a time for bathroom breaks or whatever anybody needs to do. That will be a time to come and go. And that during, if there's no chanting, don't bother knocking. Just walk the grounds if you've shown up late or whatever, but do it in silence and to wait and to come in when there's chanting. And so at the top of each hour, there'll be that. At noon, then, we'll have some more chanting, and then we'll break at noon. And we'll have lunch and rest, and for those who would like, maybe a silent walk. And you can see some of the grounds of the place. And then 1 o'clock, some more chanting, and then more meditation. 2 o'clock, more chanting at the top of the hour, more meditation until 3. So right now, that seems to be what's occurring. And they ask us to observe silence on the grounds, because most of their retreats are in silence, and they would like to not have that disturbed, although they said chanting up at the Misty Meadows, it's a little bit removed from their area, and that would be fine. And then in December, it'll be the third Saturday instead of the second Saturday due to their schedule. And I haven't arranged it yet, but they said that the possibility in April for having a 3-day retreat on the second Saturday weekend would start at Friday night and go until Monday at noon would be available, and so I'm going to try to arrange that. And they can take up to 50 people. in a retreat. So all who would like to come for a silent retreat during that time will have that time to do that. So if you think you would like to join for 3 days in silence, I think that'll be a wonderful time. And for those of you who have not spent time in silence and wonder whether you can do it, I think you will find it very refreshing and a welcome change, and you'll be surprised at how much change can occur within you in a short amount of time. In January, this will be Mother's 10th anniversary of her Mahasamadhi, and I'll plan to come up. I think the 31st is on a Wednesday, and we'll have this written out also, but I'd just like to give you some foreknowledge. I think on that weekend, because people would like to come out of town, we'll try to have something on that Saturday night in honoring Mother's life and her light that she brought.
Schedule this Saturday?
This Saturday, 10 o'clock to 3 o'clock, loosely, for open house. And people can come and go as they wish during that time.
Social.
Yeah, more social, get to look around, have some lunch. The Misty Meadows will also be open for meditation if anybody would like to go up there. Oh, and with the meditation, bring... It's just a plain room. It's carpeted. But bring your own meditation blanket, your pillow, your folding lawn chair, whatever you would like to make it a comfortable sit for you. And then next...
A lot of wall space, though. I mean, if people want to lean against, it's a big square.
Big square. And so there's places to lean your back against also, which is important for us Westerners. And then next Sunday, because we'll have some people from out of town who will come down for that, we'll have service here at 10 o'clock. So to accommodate people who come down from Canada or whatever, and they'd like to spend the night, have church, and then go back up to Canada. So not 6 o'clock and not at Peter and Laura's, but here at 10 o'clock.
David, now I'm a little confused when Jill asked that question, when she said this Saturday is social time. Isn't it going to be the chanting and the silent meditation and just social time during the potluck?
This will be more open house.
Oh.
So we can have some meditation time in that, but it's meant more just to get acquainted kind of thing. So this is intended more as just an open house.
And for people who go there for silent retreat, is it like a dormitory situation?
I think they have individual rooms as well as they have dormitory-style rooms, so they have both there. They have a group eating area, and they provide 3 meals a day. They charge $50 per day, and so for a weekend it's $150. And that covers their expenses to be able to do that.
There's several different buildings. It's not like 50 people in one big hall.
No.
It's not like a dormitory.
And then they have one building that has individual rooms also.
Do you need to book, say, for the April retreat? Would we send you a note to let you know?
We'll arrange that through Carla. Either Larry or Carla will be taking care of all those arrangements. So, and we'll get more information out about that as that gets more solid. We'll have a tape of the month come out that will be a tape of one of my talks. And the plan right now is to send it to center leaders. And then if individuals would like to have copies, they can bring a blank copy to the center leader and they can make a copy for individuals. And that way I don't think it'll be onerous on anyone to be making lots of copies. We'll also be having a website coming up. And not too distant future, Jerry. And
what's it going to be called?
Crossandlotus.com.
Yes, the web address.
Yeah, www.
The Cross and Lotus Publishing. That's the website is about.
Right. So people will be able to have. All Papa's books will be there since we're distributing those. My Spiritual India will be up there entirety, so people can download it. They can also order it. There will be other quotes, sayings, pictures. Fun galore for the web surfer. Three talks of mothers that are up there. And we'll have more.
Who will be giving the service this Sunday? Will it be Kate, or will it be Larry, or what?
Well, you'll have to ask Larry.
You have to ask the center leader.
So those things will kind of unfold as we go along. Some will be tapes, I'm sure. I've also asked Larry and Peter to give some talks during the next year. Some of the center leaders out of town have also asked whether Larry or Peter will be available. And I said, it's by their availability, you'll have to ask. Let those things unfold as they will. Any questions or comments, thoughts?
They do want to know how many cars are coming down, so if people can let me know before Friday, because there's an issue around parking. Mm-hmm. And so there's pamphlets about how to get down there and stuff. But if everybody could let me know so that I can let him know how many cars are going to be coming down, so that if there are more cars than what he's planning, he'll kind of reconfigure where we're going to park. But it's parking is a little bit limited, so he would really like for people to carpool.
If we can carpool, that would be wonderful. There are directions and maps out here. If we can put those on the dishwasher, nice. They're very sweet. They're a little concerned that we be quiet, that not everybody understands what quiet means.
And doesn't mean whispering.
Yeah, doesn't mean whispering. When they have silent retreats there, they're truly silent. And their teacher, they have different teachers who come in that people come to see. And they'll send them out to walk in quietness. And they'll just... they'll be very absorbed in their walking in a conscious way, that kind of thing. And so any whispering or anything like that is disturbing to that environment. And they were really quite particular, and I can appreciate that thoroughly, that they'd like to have that held inviolate.
So once we get out of the car, we should assume we've walked into a meditation space.
Yeah. I think even when we drive onto the property, if we want to say, all right, let's let the quietness and just... let that absorb into your being, you know. Most of us are so caught up with worldly activities, and there's a certain inertia that runs with the body and with the mind. And so to practice entering into quietness is a very, very valuable thing.
Is it okay for us to bring individual water?
Yes. Water and drinks are fine. All the food should be left at my cabin, and that is on the map, marked on the map. And then any water can be brought up to Misty Meadows. They prefer no food or anything like that just because people tend to spill. Mm-hmm. So, but water is all right.
And so you'll be doing all this for people that want to bring things to you?
I know sometimes people like to bring me things, and from my A blood type, but diet. I'll be letting Carla know if there's things in particular that I can use, but other than that, she'll also have a list of those things. And if you would like to bring food or flowers or fruit or whatever, then that would be fine to do that.
David, when you're in your silence, I have one vision of silence as you sitting in lotus posture all day long in silence.
Mm-hmm.
But then I was thinking about it too in terms of your own physical strength and all that you probably would be taking silent walks. And things like that,
so. I would imagine. So there's some beautiful territory around there. And about a half a mile up the road, there's a lake. There, they have some trails around in that area to walk. So, I think every day I'll probably be getting out and walking. There are whole days now where I spend in absorption, and I'm not even able to go out for a walk, but I think it's good for health, so I'll certainly plan on getting walks in.
Do they have deer on the property?
I haven't seen deer. Did you see any deer? Yeah?
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
There's a pond.
It's a pond there.
I'm wondering if we should organize our own carpools or cargo. Do you want people to kind of let you know?
If you organize, if you just, yeah, just let me know how many cars are coming down. So, if one person is driving, if that person will just let me know
that they can have room for five people or whatever. But people, I guess, also have to be aware of what times they're wanting to come and go, because if somebody wants to be there for 2 hours and the other person wants to be there for six, it's
mm-hmm. If everybody just kind of organizes their own carpool, and I just need to know exactly how many cars are going to be there. So people can just let me know the cars that are going down. That's all I need. One thing he asked people not, and I think it's in there, but for when you drive in, not to go into the dining hall, but either go to David's cabin or I guess Misty Haven. Mm-hmm. Didn't want people going into the dining hall. And it's pretty recognizable because it's a huge building. And then on the map, it shows where the bathrooms are.
Mm-hmm.
So, and then David's.
Mm-hmm. So, it'd be very nice to see you all down. And I hope that that we can come together and have some nice time. And I know that God's blessings and the Master's blessings are with you. And that any time that you focus here at the heart or here at the asana, that inner communion is there. That there is no separation. And that we might not ever be separate in any real way when that kind of communion is there. I've counted it as my greatest privilege in this lifetime to be with Mother and to serve her in whatever capacity that I've been able to do that. When I was given the title of minister, I wasn't sure I identified with being a minister too much, so I needed to find a way of being with that that made sense for me. And one time I looked it up in the dictionary, and one of the definitions was to serve. I thought, well, I like that. And then I thought about it, and I thought, well, to serve the light of God first, and then to serve the light that is within everyone who comes before me. And both are, in fact, one and the same thing. And so, with all my heart, with all my strength and soul, I've tried to serve God. I've tried to serve the light within each one of you. And I count that as my second greatest privilege, as to meeting and serving my own guru. And in truth, all of those things are all the same thing. Because the light that dwells within the guru is the universal light that dwells within all. And so I ask you to serve one another, to be the example for one another, to love one another, that ultimately this path is singular up to the individual between them and God. But what a wonderful thing it is to have a spiritual family, to find support with kindred spirits. And if there's a little personality differences, you know, that's all right too. This is a safe place to have the rough edges rub up against each other. And it's a place where we can love each other and gain understanding with one another. So it's not that everything on a human level is always perfect. But it is that in God, everything is perfect. And so to find that perfection first within yourself, clear away the beam that blocks your own eye. Then you can see clearly to help your neighbor pull out the sliver that hinders their vision. But at their invitation, usually. So easy to find fault and criticism with the other guy. Much harder to turn the mirror towards ourselves and to look at our own behavior. So when I see someone who has unlovely qualities, I think, that's God come to me in their form. God's wearing the mask in their form to remind me, to teach me, to take me deeper, to root out those tendencies within myself so that I might see clearly when I activate those tendencies within me, what the clear result is. And so everything then becomes a reminder to me. Everything comes for my benefit. And mine is not to judge, but it is to do my own spiritual work. That's why I am here. You know, when it comes down to it, there's very few things we're called upon to make judgments about. If we're going to go into partnership with someone, certainly we need to make judgments about their character and if it's a good thing. But so many of the things we just find we need to make constant commentary on, and it's totally unnecessary. And takes our mind, when you think about that's where you're focusing your mind, is on another person's fault, you are becoming that fault through the power of your own thought. Why do that to yourself? But if you see God within that one, then you are becoming God through the power of your own thought. And so let us all look for the light within each one, and to serve the light within each one, to minister unto each other, and to bring out the very best. And if we do that and we become the example, those who come will feel welcomed. It's been so lovely to see some of those who have come into this group. They said, I just felt so welcomed by everyone there. That's music to my ears. And for us to do that with each other always, never. One of the things Master used to warn about all the time was becoming over familiar with each other. You know, it's like people in our own family. We speak to them in a way that we would never speak that disrespectfully to a stranger. But we take that liberty with family members. Not to take that liberty. Not to cross that line of respect. But hold that respect. Hold a little bit of distance. And because it's a paradox, by holding that little bit of a distance, we actually can grow in intimacy. But if we rush in and we try to make everything the same, then things just explode apart. It doesn't work so well. So let us love each other. Let us serve each other. Serve the light first of God. Love the light of God first. And the one like it, serving the light within each other. Loving the light within each other. This is my deepest hope. This is my deepest prayer, and that we find in one another the blazing light of God that will inspire us to have our full and complete realization. Will you please pray after me? O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for thee. I kneel in adoration at thy feet and surrender myself to thee. I feel the power of thy perfection surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence are radiant with thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss. of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Peace. Bless.